Gospel, the book of Matthew. The reading will be on the screen, but if you'd like a Bible, please feel no embarrassment by just putting your hand up, and Steward will hopefully come and bring you one. They're kind of poised around the room to do that. And it's on page 967. So reading from Matthew chapter 3, that's the big number 3, starting at verse 1. Just to say, we're going to focus most of our time at the end of this chapter, but I thought it would be helpful to read all of it, and hopefully that makes sense as we go. But let me read Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is God's word to us this morning. Let me pray, ask for God's help, and then we'll think about these words together. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that we've just read. We thank you for your word. Father, it is always relevant to us. Please this morning, show us why it's relevant. Please teach us from it. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago, there was a brilliant documentary on TV called The Secret Life of Four-Year-Olds. A few nods, I wasn't the only one that caught that. If you haven't seen it, it's definitely worth watching. Basically, there's this whole classroom that's rigged up with cameras and microphones, and so you can kind of hear all the interactions, all the conversations that go on in The Secret Life of Four-Year-Olds when they don't suspect anything. Now, in one episode, a teacher walks in with this kind of beautiful, delicious chocolate cake and sets it right in the middle on a table. They then explain to the class that this is for later, it's not for now, and then they walk out and disappear out of the classroom. Amazingly, at this point, one or two of the children, they kind of talk about doing something, but they kind of back off a little bit. They walk away from the temptation. But as you can imagine, others linger. Some have a little sniff. Oh, it smells good. Some go for a little touch. Oh, that's quite nice. Others just get on the table and start licking this cake. Together, they do as much as they can to this chocolate cake without making too big a dent, because they really do care what the teacher thinks. And it is really fun to watch for this kind of brief minute or two. But the best bit is when the teacher walks back in, because they're all desperate to please them. The kids who had kept their distance from the cake, well, they begin to point the finger. Well, it's actually them that did it. We did nothing over here. We thought about it, but we didn't touch it. The kids who've got kind of chocolate around their faces, they're like, they start making their excuses. You see, guilty or not, they're desperate to be seen as right in the eyes of their teacher. None of the kids want to be seen as wrong. They deeply care for the approval of this higher power who's just walked in the room. They all want to be seen as right and not wrong. Now, whether we care to admit it, age doesn't change that desire. We all want the same thing that they do. We want to be seen as right, not wrong. We all have a desire for what the Bible calls righteousness. Whether we believe in God or not, we want to be found right, not wrong. And this desire plays itself out in loads of different ways. You know, when we do good, we want others to notice, don't we? So perhaps you're at home and you start doing a little bit of hoovering. You're going a bit hoovering around the house, but no one seems to notice. You think, this is making enough noise. Why is no one paying attention to what I'm doing? So you kind of find where everyone is in the house, and you start kind of just gently tapping against the door, like, and then they're not paying attention. So you go a bit louder, and then they don't notice. So you burst in the room. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize you were here. I was just doing a bit of hoovering, like the whole house. I didn't realize you were here. I didn't want to bother you. We love to be noticed. We want to be seen by others for doing good. Now, perhaps you're on your way to work or you're on your way to school and you do something kind along the way. When you get to work, you get to school, you just can't help yourself. You want everyone to know the good you've just done. Mate, I was walking along the road this morning and there was this thing going on. I sorted it out. It was amazing. And then, there was this burning building. There were three kittens in it. And I went in, I rescued them all. And it was just so good. I mean, anyone else would have done it, but I just happened to be there. Now, to be fair, if that is your story, that's worth sharing. But we want people to know how righteous we are, how good we are. But that also goes the other way. We also want to hide our flaws. We don't want people to see the wrong that we do. So if you're found like one of those kids with chocolate around your face, if we're forced to explain ourselves, well, what we do is we just try to retell the events and find a way to excuse ourselves, to justify our behavior for doing what we did. We don't want to admit that we did something wrong. I only did it because, well, everyone else is doing it. I only did it because you actually told me to. It was you, really, who told me to do it. That's why I did it. Aren't we like that? All of us have this desire to be righteous. We want to be seen as right, not wrong. But even in sharing some of those examples, it doesn't take long, does it, to realize that none of us are righteous, really. Not even by our own standards. Not if I say, this is the standard today, Tim. We can't meet it. Sure, we can always find someone else who's a little less righteous than ourselves, who has more chocolate on their face or their fingers. But the reality is the righteousness that we crave is out of our reach. And that's true even before we've seen what God's standards are, his perfect kind of righteousness. So we get to our passage in a minute, but really on the next page, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's talking to a crowd who are listening to him. And he says this, it should appear on the screen. He says this, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were as religious as you could get. They knew all the laws and were uber keen to do them to show how good they were. And Jesus says, well, you think their bar was quite high? But unless your righteousness surpasses them, far surpasses them, you're not going to enter heaven. And we're supposed to realize that to be righteous in God's eyes, well, that's impossible for us. We can't do it. As much as we might desire that righteousness, as much as you and I might try to be righteous, we can't do it. We might be able to convince others we're pretty good, but God sees our hearts. He knows what we're really like. He sees all. And so the Bible says that not only are we excluded from heaven, as we see in that verse, the Bible says that we actually await judgment at living lives like that. We desire righteousness. We love the idea of justice. We want wrongs to be righted. We want people to be held accountable for the things that they do. But friends, the Bible says that it also includes you and me. Being held accountable for our lives, for our words, for our actions. And on our own, there is no hope in that. So what do we do? Well, let's turn our attention to what we read a few moments ago. Let's turn our attention to see what Jesus does. You see, in our hopelessness, let's look at what Jesus does and see why his baptism is so incredible, so beautiful even. See, we can't make ourselves righteous with God, but we don't need to, because Jesus came to make us righteous. Jesus came to make us righteous. And that's really, if you hear one thing today, let it be that. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what his baptism is all about. Jesus came to make us righteous. Now, up to this point in Matthew's Gospel, if you had read through, you would have read the Christmas story, which we're going to get open again fairly soon. We've had Mary and Joseph. They flee to Egypt to get away from Herod, and then they settle in Nazareth, and that's kind of Jesus' early years. But the reading we had is the first time we see Jesus as an adult. And we're told the first thing he does as an adult is to get baptized. So just look at verse 13 with me from the passage we read. That's a big 3, little 13. It says this: "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John." So simple enough. Jesus comes, he wants his baptism. But as he comes, it's not all plain sailing, is it? Because John the Baptist, who's been doing all these baptisms, well, he seems to disagree with what's going on. So you have a look at verse 14. But John tried to deter him, tried to stop him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, and you come to me." And so they seem to have this kind of polite disagreement about it. A bit like when two people are standing, I don't know if you've been in this situation, two people are standing by the door and you're like, "Oh, you go first." And they're like, "Oh, no, you go through first." Is that what's going on here? "No, Jesus, you baptize me." No, John, I want to be baptized by you. This kind of polite disagreement. But it's more than that. John's deterring Jesus. And to get this, we just need to a little dig in. Okay, so look back at chapter 3, the first two verses there. What's John been doing? It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" We're told that John was a preacher, and his message was simple. He says, "Repent." He says, "Stop going your way and turn back to God. Stop living your way. Stop trying to be righteous in God's eyes by yourself. You can't do it. Repent. Turn back to God." And as he preached this message of repentance, he called the people to be baptized. So look at verse 6 of chapter 3. It says, "Confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the River Jordan." So baptism becomes then this picture, this outworking symbol of repentance towards God. That's what it is. But it isn't the only baptism that's spoken of, is it? So look down to verse 11. John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." What's that all about? Well, John's saying, "Look, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance. It is a washing of the outside of your body. It's a symbol of change. It's a picture of that inner working, but it's not the real thing." But John points forward to someone who is about to come, who doesn't just wash the outside clean, but can change the inside too. One who can make us righteous. And so we read verse 13, "Then Jesus came." That someone is Jesus. Jesus came to make us righteous. See, now just with that in our heads for a moment, picture the scene again. John is baptizing people for the repentance of their sins. And as he does, Jesus gets in line. And it probably wasn't as long as the recent lines we've seen in London, but it's probably pretty long. People are coming from all over the place to get baptized. And as Jesus gets to the front, John tries to stop him. He tries to deter him because he recognizes that Jesus doesn't need this baptism for repentance. He doesn't need to turn back to God because he's done nothing wrong. He's perfectly righteous. He's the one who's come to make us righteous. And so this polite disagreement happens, but then John concedes. Look at verse 15. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. Jesus convinces John that he's got to undergo this baptism if he is to make people righteous. That's why he's come. And so really the question that we should have in our minds is, why is this baptism so important? How is Jesus being baptized part of this fulfilling of righteousness or making people righteous? How does that do that? Well, let me show you three quick answers to this. The first is this. Jesus came to make us righteous by standing in our shoes. Jesus came to make us righteous by standing in our shoes. That's what's going on here in this baptism. Jesus, though perfect, walks into the waters of judgment. He stands in the place of sinners and in the place of all those who need to repent. He identifies himself with us, with me. He stands in our shoes. And as he stands there in this moment, he foreshadows what was to take place a few years later as he went to the cross, where he would again stand in the place of sinners like me, where he would bear all my sin, all my wrong, all my unrighteousness, that all those who trust in him might be forgiven, that all those who trust in him might be forgiven their sins, that all those who trust in him might be made righteous. Is summed up perfectly in a verse later in the Bible in a book called 1 Peter. It says this, "For Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." That's what Jesus did. Jesus came to make us righteous by standing in our shoes. And that's pretty amazing, right? He gave his life to save those who trust in him, and we don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But it's more than that. His generosity goes beyond that to the second thing. Jesus came to make us righteous by standing in our shoes, but also by sharing his status. Now, again, our country has been through a time of deep mourning at the moment, isn't it? I don't know if you've managed to catch any of the Queen's funeral last Monday, but it was incredible at points, wasn't it? At some points, it just felt like I was watching a film rather than actually like a real historic event. The pageantry, the size, just the magnitude of the whole thing. And in all the sadness of the Queen's death, we now have a new king, don't we? King Charles III. He's now been given our late Queen's status. Her title is now his. And I want to say in a similar way, this passing of status is true for all followers of Jesus. Not only does he stand in our shoes, he shares his status. But what is his status? Well, look at verse 16 with me. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus comes up out of the water. You can just picture it. Heaven opens. The skies open. And we hear God the Father speaking of his Son. This is him. I'm pleased with him. This is my Son. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He's the only one who's ever lived who's truly righteous, who always did what was right, who always thought what was right, who had never had to hide sin or justify himself to others because he didn't do any wrong. That's what the Bible declares to us. And if you've never read an account of Jesus' life, let me encourage you to read, to investigate that life of his. You can start with Matthew's gospel. You see, even if you were to read, even from what we've read this morning, you go into chapter 4. So look at how chapter 4 starts. "And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." In this account, he is tempted for 40 days by the devil. It might sound a bit odd to us, but in this account, Jesus is shown to be perfect, to always be obedient, to trust the Lord and his word. If we know anything of the Bible's story, we're supposed to see that where the nation of Israel, God's people, years back, when they'd been freed from slavery in Egypt, they'd grumbled for 40 years in the desert. Well, here's Jesus in the desert for 40 days, and he's nothing like them. He's perfect. He never sinned once. He is perfectly righteous and therefore able to make us righteous. And so as we put our trust in Jesus to make us righteous, he takes our sin upon himself by standing in our shoes. But he also makes us family by sharing his status. We can own the words God says of Jesus as we trust in him. That because of what Jesus has done, I can know that God looks at me and says, with him I'm well pleased. With her, I'm well pleased. Amazingly, later on in the Bible, in a book called Hebrews, the writer says this. I think this will appear on the screen as well. It says, both the one who makes people righteous, that's Jesus, and those who are made righteous, those who trust him, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In Jesus, as we trust him, we are made the pleasing children of God. As we trust in him, we are made righteous. And it's really important this morning, especially as we come to three baptisms in a little bit. It's really important we understand this. Because as we come to baptism, we dunk them under the water and hopefully kind of get them out of the water again. Otherwise, it won't be a very happy occasion. But we need to understand that baptism doesn't make these friends righteous. The act itself doesn't change them. It is a picture of the gospel. Baptism acts out what we've just been thinking about. As each one of them is dunked under the water, they act out Jesus' death for them on the cross. They act out their belief that Jesus stands in their shoes to take the blame for their wrongdoing. And then as they come up out of the water, they act out Jesus' resurrection from the dead. They act out the believer's hope that we now share his status, that we have confidence to approach God as his children and no longer as his enemy. Jesus came to make us righteous. Now we're nearly done. You'll be pleased to hear, some of you maybe. We're nearly done. But there's one more important thing to share from these verses. You see, you might know those getting baptized today, or you might know another Christian here and think, okay, Jesus came to make us righteous, but Christians aren't perfect, are they? They still have days when they've got chocolate on their faces, as it were. They still sin. They don't always do what is right, even by their own standards. And maybe hypocrisy in a Christian's life is something that puts you off Christianity. You think, they say this, Jesus made them righteous, but that's not how they live often. But those trusting in Jesus have been made righteous. That is their new status. In God's eyes, as he looks at us as his perfect children, but our life until Jesus comes is a journey of growing into that identity. Our hope is not perfection now in the day-to-day of life, but slowly, bit by bit, growing to be more like Jesus until the day we are fully made righteous in heaven. See, the Christian life is not like a relay race, as if Jesus passes on the baton of righteousness and then just kind of lets us run the rest of the race on our own. It's not like that. Now, Jesus is deeply involved. And this is the final thing. He's involved by helping his people by sending his Spirit. So you look again at chapter 3, verse 11. The last time we turn there. So John says, I baptize with water repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us new desires, who starts to change us from within and help us to live God's way in God's world. So rather than running the Christian life solo, it's like Jesus, as it were, gives us the baton of righteousness. And then he runs with us to the end, picking us up when we make mistakes, carrying us when we struggle, encouraging us when we are weak. You see, a Christian's hope is not just that we've been made righteous for the future, but that with God's help, we can grow to be more like Jesus even now. There's power to change. And that work is his, not mine, so that we don't take credit. I don't get praise for that. It's to God be the glory, as we sung about at the beginning. Any good you see in a Christian, well, praise be to God for that work he's done in them. Jesus came to make us righteous. How did he do it? Well, he did it by standing in our shoes, by sharing his status, and by sending his Spirit to bring change. Starts now into all eternity. That is the hope of all who trust in the Lord Jesus. And if that is you today, let me encourage you just to rejoice in that truth, that Jesus has paid the debt of your sin. He's embraced you as family, and he's provided you with help to change in the present. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you're here just checking out Christianity, or you're here to just see someone get dunked underwater and back up again, hopefully, well, it's great that you've come. And we do really mean that. We hope that you feel really welcome this morning as you've come. And my question to you really as we end is simply this. Are you right with God? Will you today settle that desire that we all have for righteousness? Will you do that by trusting in Jesus, the one who came to make you and I righteous? Let me pray, and then we're going to sing again before we do some dunking. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the truth that Jesus came to make us righteous. And we praise you for that because we know that we are not righteous. We know that much of our life has been shameful, that we've sinned much, even by our own standards, let alone your perfect standards. And so we thank you for the Lord Jesus who came to stand in our shoes, to take the punishment we deserve for our sin. And not only that, to share his status that we might be known as your sons and daughters as we trust in him. Lord, please help us take hold of that truth today. Please make us righteous. For we come in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to stand.